All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, can you open with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2? And if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have verses up on the screen for you. But this is our third week in this series. We're working through the book of Ephesians, which is, you know, one of the most loved letters of Paul. When you know, people read through the New Testament, Ephesians is often one of the favorites of the epistles. And we've been working our way through here. And today we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to work through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And these 10 verses in Scripture are regarded by many to be the most important verses in the entirety of Scripture. Do I have your attention? The most important, and I haven't just said that myself. I've read that other scholars and theologians have said that if you knew nothing else about the Bible, if you've read nothing else in Scripture, but you heard the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, you would understand the core of what it means to follow Jesus. You would understand the core of what it means to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so we're going to focus in on that. Today, you picked a great Sunday to be in church. One of the reasons that I believe that these first 10 verses are so powerful is because they expose what I believe is one of the greatest lies believed in our culture today. One of the most prevalent lies or myths that is spoken in our culture is this. You ready for it? People are really not that bad. Have you heard this myth before? Have you heard this? People are not that bad. I mean, overall, you know, don't we want peace in our world and not war? And don't we want prosperity for our world and not poverty? And don't we want unity? And don't we, I mean, sure, we get into disagreements and sure, you know, we have issues and strife with people, but overall, don't we want other people to do well in life? And don't we believe in kindness and integrity? And sure, we lie to save ourselves sometimes, but we believe that truth is the right thing to do. I mean, overall, people are not that bad. Have you heard this? Have you thought this? Yeah. A lot of us, most of us, if not all of us, have really bought into this myth that people are not that bad. Famous physiologist Carl Rogers speaks this thinking when he said this. He published this in some of his work. In our hearts, we are basically good. And the problem is that we have lost touch with our inner goodness. People are basically good. And if you follow that line of thinking, if you follow that line of thinking, that consistency of people are in general mostly good, and then if you try and think about the afterlife, okay, think about the possible reality of a heaven and a hell, think about the possible reality of a good place and a bad place, whatever that looks like, from a worldly perspective, if you think about the afterlife, and if you think that people are not that bad, then where are most people going to go? To heaven. I mean, if fundamentally at our core, people are not that bad, then really, we don't really need to change all that much because we're doing pretty good, right? And most likely at the end of our lives, we are going to find ourselves in a good place, in a heavenly place, because people are not that bad. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Jordan Peterson. He's become famous all over North America in the last few years. He's a professor at the University of Toronto, and he teaches this course, and the purpose, his personal goal in this course is to educate all of the students and get them to see that if they were Germans who lived in Germany under the rule of Hitler, that each and every one of them would have done heinous, evil things to Jews. To be able to see that, listen, put in the wrong place at the wrong time, surrounded by the wrong people, you will do the wrong thing. Now, you might disagree with that, but I agree wholeheartedly. If you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, surrounded by the wrong people, you will do the wrong things, because people, folks, are not that good. Let me tell you today that people fundamentally are not that good. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul says, the first three verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says, listen, you may not have thought that you were that bad, and you might have thought that even when you were living your life and breathing in oxygen and trying to be a good person, you might have thought that you were pretty good, but let me tell you something about you. Deep down on the inside, you're dead. This is who you were. Before you knew Jesus, let me tell you about who you were. You were dead, spiritually on the inside. You may have thought that you were doing great things that helped society and blessed others and put others first, but deep down, spiritually, Paul says, you are dead. There's a great way to start a message. Paul brings you right to your own funeral. He doesn't say you're sick. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you're just really, you know, you just need some help and you got some problems and if we could just tweak that and fix that and move that over here. No, he says, spiritually, you are dead. He brings you to the graveside and he lets you watch yourself go in the coffin and get put 6 feet under. He says, you were spiritually dead. Paints a pretty grim picture. Because we as human beings are actually pretty far from being good. Paul calls us the sons of disobedience. He says that we followed after the prince of the air, who's Satan. We were led after, or led by, demonic influence, and we are actually the sons of disobedience. How would you like that to have a nickname from your father? Sons of disobedience. And we know that this is true. You don't have to look too hard at people to know that we have a tendency to rebel against what we're told to do. I don't know what it is about human beings. Actually, I do know what it is. I do. Isn't it interesting how human beings, you tell them not to do something, and immediately they now want to do it. There's just something in us as human beings. You say, oh, yeah, by the way, don't go in that room. Well, now you want to know what's in the room. You have this immediate sense of curiosity, this longing that I've got to find out what's in there, because if I'm not supposed to see it, there must be something that's interesting or valuable or precious or something. I mean, it's like as soon as I tell my kids to stop doing something, running on the couch, jumping on the couch, whatever it is. As soon as I say stop doing it, it's like they have a renewed interest in continuing to do it. It's like they were probably bored and just about done, but now that daddy doesn't want me to do this, this is a game. I'm gonna have some fun. You see it in people from a very young age. We are disobedient, rebellious people. Can I get a witness? Now, we can laugh at it and we can brush it off and say, yeah, but those are just little things. No, that's an indication of our hearts. In short, Paul says this, we used to live for and were driven by the desire for self-gratification. Let me summarize humankind for you. You ready for it? We are driven by the desire for self-gratification. We are driven by it. That is our sinful fallen nature, is that we just want to have fun. I just want to be happy. I just want to feel good. I just want to eat pumpkin pie 7 days a week. Self-gratification. Now, let me say this. Passions are not evil. Paul says we are driven by the passions of the flesh and of our mind. Okay, we all understand that. Here's where we sometimes make a mistake. Passions are not evil. Desires are not evil. And sometimes we give this impression as people of faith and as the church that we think that what it means to follow Christ is to abandon all your desires. Folks, that's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. Buddhism is to deny yourself all pleasures in life. If you enjoy it, stop doing it. No, Christ actually wants you to enjoy your life. Passions are not bad, passions are not evil. What is bad and what is evil is when your passions have you. Having a desire for something is not evil. It's when that desire controls your life that it's sinful. Paul says, here's our story. We're driven by and we live by passions and desires. Our primary pursuit in life was self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-promotion. It's all about me, 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 me. And when you live life all about you, there's no room for God and there's no room for others. Paul says this is the primary aim of every human being on planet Earth is self-gratification. So let me paint you the picture again. Here's what Paul says. Here's the summary of who we were before believing in Jesus. We were hopeless as a part of this world system. We were controlled by Satan. We were driven by the flesh, and we were destined to experience God's wrath. Now, this last part is the most unpleasant. Paul actually says, not only are you spiritually dead, and not only do you follow after Satan, and not only do you just want to have fun and have self-gratification, but you are children of wrath. You are destined for God's wrath. How does that make you feel? How's everybody feeling good on Thanksgiving Sunday? Paul says, you actually are destined to experience God's wrath. And if you're here in 2019 and you hear those words, what you probably think is, Pastor Tim, that's a little bit harsh. Even if you agree with it theologically, even if you understand that that's what the gospel says, even if you understand that we're all sinners and God is a righteous God, when you hear that what we deserve is eternal judgment, we all think that's a little harsh. And do you know why we think that? Because all of us have bought into the myth that people are not that bad. I'm not that bad. And I'm sure there's a lot of bad people out there. We like talking about the bad people out there, don't we? There's bad people in the world. And there's people who commit terrorist attacks, and there's people who bring knives and guns to schools and commit crimes. There's all sorts of terrible things happening in our world, but I'm not that bad. And the truth is that hell is not one bit more terrible than the full punishment that we deserve. I'm just going to let that sink in for a moment. Because if you don't believe that, then you will change what you believe about eternity. You and I fully deserve eternal separation from God and all that is good. This is what Paul says. We can have a hard time facing this reality because we don't think we're that bad. Here's the thing. When you compare a dirty shirt to a dirty shirt, it doesn't look that dirty. When you compare yourself to people around you, you go, come on, I'm not that bad. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We have all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Folks, sin is not an action, it's a condition of the heart. Please don't hear me say, don't hear Paul say that we are being beat up and made to feel bad about this sinful actions in our lives. Sin is not an action, it's a condition of the heart. It is in the brokenness of our sinful state that we sin. Let me say it like this. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You following what I'm saying? It is not, God did not wait for you to do something terrible. He did not wait for you to lie. He did not wait for you to steal. He did not wait for you to cheat and then say, oh, now you're a sinner. No, it is the condition of your heart as a sinner that led to the fruit of sin. Everybody following me here? Paul's saying this was your identity. You were a sinner because there's the sinful condition of the heart and it's evil. And stop talking about all the evil out there. Let's stop pointing at all the terrible things in the world and all the crime and all the rape and all the war and all the terrible things in the world and saying, well, there's so many bad people and so many. No, how about we deal with the problem right here? There is evil inside us. And that's why we need a savior. So stop laying blame to societal constructs or lack of equality or not enough tax breaks for the lower income and just stand up and face the facts that the greatest threat to our life is the evil within us and it's called sin. Hello. This is a good Thanksgiving Sunday message, don't you think? Let's just bask in this moment for a little bit here. Paul spends ample time, and I am spending ample time in this moment to make you see how unmistakably clear it is that we need help. We're spiritually dead, Paul says. And he says all of that so that he can then say the greatest two words in all of Scripture, but God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Highlight it, underline it in red, circle it, draw a picture around it. But God. Come on, you were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead, following Satan, following my desires. I was destined for damnation and eternal separation from God, but God. But God stepped in. Let's read it, verse 4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first three verses of this chapter tell us who we were. We were sinful, we were broken, we were spiritually dead, morally corrupt, selfish people doomed for judgment. Three verses tell you who you were. Then Paul takes three verses and he tells you who you are. He says, God stepped in and he changed everything. And not only did he bring you back to life, but he actually raised you up and made you to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. Paul says, even when you were dead. Listen to Romans 5:8. Where are we here? I'll find myself. There we go. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God did not wait for you to gradually make enough improvements. God did not wait and see, well, you know, maybe if they make some changes and maybe if they clean themselves up a bit and maybe if they start doing this and stop doing that, then he finally jumps in and says, now I've got something to work with. I can work with you. I can save you. No, it's while you were completely lost in your own world of selfishness and sin that God stepped in and saved you. While you were sinning. And Paul says that he raised us up, not that he will one day raise us up. This is not a future tense statement. This is present tense. He has raised us up and made us sit with Jesus in heavenly places. He brings us from the grave, 6 feet under, all the way up to the right hand of the Father. Physically, you live on planet Earth. Spiritually, you are as alive as if you were in heaven. So yes, we can experience pain in our bodies and sickness in the world and death physically, but spiritually, you are as alive as you will ever be. Did you know that? You will not become more alive when you enter eternity. Spiritually, you are as alive as you will ever be. You'll get a new body, and that'll be good. Anyone excited for that? Yeah, no more sneezing, headaches, backaches. But right now, spiritually, you have been raised up, and you are in Jesus' seat of authority. Listen to verse 7. Paul says this, so that in the coming ages, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So here's what Paul does. First three verses, this is who you were. You were a mess. You should have seen yourself. Spiritually dead, searching for gratification. All about you, 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 you. Next three verses, this is who you are when you believe in Jesus. He brings you back to life, raises you up, makes you sit with him in heavenly places. And now Paul says, let me tell you about your future. You have a future. Let me read it again. So that in the coming ages, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Your future is that God is going to spend the rest of eternity revealing to you how good he's been to you. For the rest of eternity, God is just going to be showing you how kind he is and how loving he is and how merciful he is. This is the hope of our future, our past, our present, and our future. He writes it to tell us who we are. And then he writes what I believe are the two most important verses in all of Scripture. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul makes it abundantly clear, indisputably clear, unquestionably clear, that yours and my salvation is not a result of our efforts. It is totally and completely a result of the grace of God. Our salvation, folks, we added nothing to it. And we know that this is true, and yet somewhere along the lines, as we live our Christian life, as we follow after Christ, we tend to forget this reality, and we tend to act as though we kind of had something to do with our salvation. I don't know when it happens, but I would venture to say a couple years after you first surrender your life to Jesus, that this thinking starts creeping in. And you can appreciate that God's grace saves you, but somewhere along the lines you start to think, yeah, but I'm doing pretty good. And I'm living right. and I'm treating other people right. And so, you know, God must really have used some of that in order to save me. He must have seen what a good little boy or girl I'd be. In all of his wisdom, he must have seen how great and advantageous it would be for me to be a part of his team. God must have seen me and thought, wow, I could really use you on my team because you're so valuable. No, God chose you to be on your team because you had nothing to offer. Nothing. 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 I told the worship team this morning, when we were praying this morning, I said, all your gifts and talents that you're bringing, I appreciate all your gifts and talents as you lead us in worship. But none of them are to your credit. God gave them to you. And it doesn't matter how hard you practice and how much you do, and it does not matter. It is the grace of God that enables you to do what you can do. You get no credit. None whatsoever. It's all the grace of God. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. It's by grace. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus our integrity, Jesus plus our good nature, Jesus plus our hard work. Folks, I'm here to remind you today that it is purely by the grace of God that you're saved. It's not by your Bible reading plan, and it's not by how high you lift your hands in worship, and it's not on your church attendance consistency, and it's not on how many disciples have you made and how many people have you shared your faith with. The only reason that you are destined for eternity with God is because of his grace. You didn't earn it. Jonathan Edwards is a revivalist preacher from the 1700s, and he said this: you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Whew, that's good stuff. You contribute nothing to your salvation except your sin. The only thing that qualified you for God was that you were a mess and you needed a savior. Now, the myth of our culture will fight against this. Again, it'll raise its ugly voice and it'll say, but people aren't that bad. And I don't really think that we need this whole savior thing. And I'm sure that Jesus was a nice guy and he was an encourager and he talked about feeding the poor. Come on, haven't you heard people talk about Jesus like this? Like he was just this great moral teacher who helped people and loved people and just wanted to start feeding programs. Jesus was a whole lot more than that, but they don't want to go there because then you need to admit that you need a savior. People say, I'm not that bad. In fact, people have a lot of good in them. We contribute to society. We make life on earth better. We're trying. There must be something in us that can contribute to our salvation. Romans 3:20, let me give you a few verses. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's not your works. It's not how hard you work. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Romans 3, let me give you one more. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'll read this again. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So here's the thing. Stop living as if your salvation was dependent upon your spiritual disciplines. And stop treating God as if your salvation was based upon how much you worked hard to please him. And stop treating your salvation as if you are only given God's grace if you make a disciple a year. Don't treat God as if there's some sort of point system. There is no point system, folks. There's only the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no point system. And it's on TV everywhere. It's on TV all over the place, shows that touch on the afterlife. So there's always a point system. There's no point system. It's, do you know Jesus? Spiritual checklists are fine, and spiritual disciplines are good, and spiritual formation is good, but you are not saved by works. You're saved by grace. So stop thinking you've got to up your game in order to impress God. The only thing that God got that got God's attention was how bad your game was. Your salvation is not a result of anything that you could bring to the table. Why? 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 Verse 9. You ready for this? So that no one may boast. Why did God not allow you to get a single portion of the credit for your salvation? Here's the answer, and this is much more profound than you or I have ever thought. Paul says, so that no one could boast. Now you think, well, boasting's not that big of a deal. What would it matter if I thought that I helped God a little bit? And this is what we think. I helped God save me. Well, here's the thing. That would be pride. And pride is not only a sin, but is the very first sin to manifest in the history of the world. Before Adam sinned, the very first sin was Satan. Lucifer, as an angel, leading worshipers in heaven. And what did he say? I will exalt myself above the Most High God. Satan, his name was Lucifer, had pride, the very first sin to enter all of human history and beyond human history. This is spiritual history. This is before humankind, was the sin of pride. And here's the beauty of it. The means by which God saved us, he did it in such a way that you would have no reasonable grounds to have pride. He saved you in such a way that you brought nothing to the table so that you would have no logical grounds to boast in yourself. We have been stripped of our pride, and we can lay claim to nothing that we add to our salvation. If you remember the story back in Israel's history of when God sent Gideon and his soldiers to fight the Midianites, they gather all of their soldiers together, and they had an army of 32,000 soldiers. 32,000, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But then you ask God what his thoughts are. God, how are we doing? How's our battle strategy? And you know what God says? You have too many soldiers. You have too many soldiers. Now, we don't understand that, okay? That's like, okay, let me do an example. That's like having too much money. Does anyone understand what that even means? Like, we just don't have a file for that. Like, how is that a problem? Too much money? You have too many soldiers. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn around. I want you to talk to your team. And I want you to tell them that if you're scared, go home. That's a really bad idea to tell that to people that you're leading. The people that you're leading, you're supposed to encourage them and say, be strong and courageous and have faith, and we're going to do this, and God is with us. And you're supposed to encourage them and build them up. Could you imagine if we started church service by saying, now I said that you could have been sleeping, but could you imagine if I stood up and said, if you would rather still be at home sleeping, just go home. Just leave. Just go. He says, if you're scared, then go home. So 10,000 soldiers left. They went down from 32,000 to 22,000 soldiers. And God said, that's still too many. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to watch them as they drink water, and everyone who crouches down to drink water, you're going to send them home, and those who take the water in their hands and bring it up to their mouth, you're going to keep them. And so, I mean, you're thinking, how many? Well, who knows who's going to do what? This could be a 50-50 split. Which way is this going to go? 9,700 knelt down to drink water out of 10,000. So Gideon, God worked Gideon and his army from 32,000 to 300. Now, you've all heard of supernatural increase. This is supernatural decrease. We don't get so excited about those sermons, right? We don't like that so much. From 32,000 to 300. Now, in the natural, if we experience that, we would start rebuking the devil. Devil, you can't take these soldiers away from me. This was God whittling away the army. You think, what possible reason would God have to do that? Listen to this, Judges 7:2. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God said, I'm going to work you down to such a small, pitiful group of people that you will never be able to attribute your success to yourself. You will never be able to pat yourself on the back and say, you know what, we really figured this war thing out. And I really think that if we just kept with this strategy and move forward, we don't even really need God. I mean, if we could ever get to a place in our lives where God gave us insight, gave us wisdom, and then we took that wisdom for our own and said, well, I don't really think I need God anymore because I got this wisdom over here, you're going to lose everything. Because what you need is not the wisdom, what you need is not the money, what you need is not the healing, what you need is God. God's your answer. Jesus is your answer. So God worked Gideon down to an army of 300 people. So that when they won, and I mean, if you're reading the story, you're rooting for Gideon and the Midianites, and you're going, yeah, we're rooting for the underdog. We think this is exciting. We love movies where the small army wins, where the minority, I'm going to take a moment to drink some water. Where the underdog wins, right? We love that. God's point was not so that they could then rejoice and say, wow, look what 300 people can do with God's help. That was not the point. The point was, look what God can do with pretty much nothing. It was not to say, wow, look, I mean, God just got the right 300 people. And he got all the unbelief out of the camp. I mean, we can over-spiritualize this 7 different ways. The point was so that people would look and people would hear the story and they would say, look what God can do when there's really no one there to help. Folks, it's not about what we bring to the table. It's all about him. Our boast cannot be in ourselves. Our boast ought to be in the Lord. Listen to this. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You can get excited about all the fancy ways that you've been able to have success in your life. And you know, here's this trick. And all I did was read this book. And all I did was listen to this motivational speaker. And you can think, wow, I made this happen. I contributed to the success of this company, of this family, of this church, of whatever. We all need to make a decision from today for the rest of our lives. Here's what we're going to boast in. We're going to boast in our God. And this is not to say you can't thank people, appreciate people. You can bring appreciation and tell people how valuable they are. Absolutely. But may our boast be in the Lord our God. Paul says this in Romans 15, 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Paul saying boasting, because it's connected to pride, is off limits. Okay? You cannot boast in yourself. You cannot boast in your family. You cannot boast in earthly things. Paul says, I finally found a way to boast and not sin. I can boast in God. I finally found a way that I can have pride in my life and not sin. I can have pride in God because God is faithful and he is able and he is willing and he is good. Paul says, I found a way to give glory to God. I'm going to boast in him. Because it's only God that can save you. And it does not matter how selfless you think you are. It does not matter how much money you give to the poor. It does not matter how much you strive to live a holy life. You could be the most considerate, generous, loving, caring, forgiving person on planet Earth, and you still do not receive salvation but by the grace of God. It's all by his grace. It's all through his name. You have been saved through grace alone. And your only role, you ready for this? Your only role is to have faith in him. You have been saved by grace through faith. That's your assignment, believe in Jesus. Oh, well, Pastor Tim, I thought that I was supposed to, you know, stop sinning and start doing good things and stop being selfish and start giving my money away. And I thought I had to do all these things to please God. No, 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 no. Your job is to have faith in Jesus. And here's what happens. Let me read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're not paying attention, and if you just read this through without thinking, then you think, well, there's the good works right there. I'm supposed to do good works. There we are. Back to the deeds again. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to read this. I got to pray that. And in order for me to be saved, I've got to do all those things. No, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't boast. But let me tell you what you're created to do. You were created to do good works. You were created to be kind. You were created to be generous. You were created to be loving. You were created to be full of integrity and full of honesty and full of generosity towards others. You've been created to do all those things. But they are not a prerequisite for your salvation. They're the fruit on the tree of your salvation. You don't do the good works in order to get saved. And this is what we think. I'm on my way and I'm getting better. And once I cross this line, then God will finally be happy with me. He'll finally smile upon me. No, his grace is for repentant hearts. God smiles upon you when you have faith in him. And out of your faith in Jesus, you know what happens? You start wanting new things. You start wanting new things. Paul says you used to be driven by your earthly desires. It's all about you. Now, that doesn't completely go away while we're here on earth because we still have our human body and we still have our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. So we still have a battle. Does anyone here love Jesus and still want to eat more food than you should? I don't know why I'm stuck on the food thing. That's because it's Thanksgiving. That's right. There'll be many opportunities for you to sin today, folks. We still experience the tension of worldly desires while we're here on the earth. We still experience that. But what we get added to us is a new desire that God gives us. And all of a sudden, you used to be consumed by selfishness. Now you still do have some selfishness, right? You still have some of that there. But you also have a desire to be really radically selfless and giving towards others. I mean, God gives you that desire in you. You don't do it in order to get saved. You get it because you got saved. You following me? It's by grace you get saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of your works. You can't boast about it. But here's what you're created to do, Paul says. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So should there be good works in your life? Yes. Should we as a people be filled with character and integrity? Yes. Should we do it in order to earn God's love? No. We should do it because we have a truly transformed heart that has changed us, and we used to be dead, but now we're alive, we're seated with Jesus, we've been made new, we're ready to serve the world and love the world and give to the world because something changed on the inside here. Let me close with this, and I'll send you on your way. I'm telling you, these 10 verses, I'm not saying it because it's the sermon today. The most important 10 verses I believe you'll read in Scripture. And if the world could hear this, if the world could understand that your life could literally be transformed by receiving the grace of God, oh my goodness, our world would be brand new. It's not about fighting the evil out there, folks. It's not about fighting against all the inequality and the racism out there. It's about healing the broken, dead heart of human beings. Because we're all sinners who need saving. And God's changed us and made us new. You with me? All right, stand to your feet. And let me pray over you. And I just gave you about 1.5 million reasons to be thankful on Thanksgiving for your salvation and for your new life and for the fact that God loves you and wants to make you new and new and new all over again. So let's praise him and thank him today. And let's just spend some time in prayer here. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, today that, Lord, we were dead in our sins, and you looked upon us, and you were rich in mercy and filled with love and filled with compassion. And so you decided not to judge us. You decided to save us. You decided to step in and send your son Jesus to die for us so that we could have a new life. And God, I thank you that we are truly a new creation in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away, that all things have become new. And God, you're doing a great thing in our work, in our hearts and in our world, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for our salvation. And Lord, I thank you for the continual salvation of those around us, Father, in our homes, in our families, Lord God, in our midst, in our workplaces, in our communities, God. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father, for your hand upon us. Lord, you make all things new. And we ask that you would help us to see, Father, it's by grace we've been saved. It's not our own works. Lord, you love us as we are and you saved us as we are. And we thank you for helping us to serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, let's give God a good praise here. Thank you, Lord. God is good.